Let's take our Bibles together and turn to the prophecy of Isaiah. Been speaking from the Word of God in sermons on this blessed chapter to ground us in all of the counsel of God, especially of the truth of God's own being and His activity. And how the prophet applies this is simply astounding, but then again, beloved, what else would we expect from the Word of God but something astounding? It's the revelation of God's own communication to us, after all. We're going to read, why don't we read the first 27 verses of Isaiah 40. I'm reading from the King James Version. You follow this along in your version. Hear the very Word of God, Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And what follows is my text, and I'm not going to repeat this, but this is the verses 12 through 27, really, the whole thing, but especially two verses. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, in vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Thus far we read this astounding passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. There are two questions, especially, on which I'd like to focus in the sermon this morning. Two similar questions. In fact, the second reads as a refrain of the first, an echo of the first. And I'm referring to verses 18 and 25. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? And then verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? To introduce this sermon, I would remind us of what catechism is. Catechism is the instruction of the Church of Jesus Christ in the truths of the Word of God, instruction that's given to all of the members of the congregation, the youth, and also the lambs. It is a wise and faithful church that engages in such catechetical instruction of all of its members. Wise and faithful because in the regular, systematic instruction in the truth, the church is, by the grace of God, kept from ignorance, error, and the disunity of all of those who would have their own private opinions. But positively, the church that is wise and faithful engages in proper, systematic, catechetical instruction of the Word of God, because she would be united in the truth, would bring her members and those who may visit with her into the true knowledge of God, and also would adorn that knowledge and call for that with godliness. And so, catechism has widely been honored, this methodical instruction in the truth of God's Word. Well, history long, but especially was this revived, this systematic instruction in the Word, at the time of the Reformation, when Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and all of the magisterial reformers, the outstanding ones as we call them, were to a man so interested in the Word of God again and in preserving it that they came up with their catechisms, those methodical manuals of instruction. And so we have the larger catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith and the smaller catechism. And as Reformed, we have the Heidelberg Catechism. And so this is a heritage that we have that has been blessed of the Lord, so that all of the ones in the flock hear over and over again and are convinced of the truth of all of the Word of God. And so you have these catechisms, and maybe you've been to church that has catechetical instruction. We engage in that here as well, also in the preaching, applying the truths that we've gained from the fathers in one way or another, so that it goes to the heart of the people of God, and that we're raised in that fear, and our children are as well. But now, I want to remind us that this catechetical instruction, you know, all the questions and answers, what's your only comfort in life and death, what's the chief end of man, and then the answers that are given, that has a basis in the Scripture. In fact, there's an original catechism in our text right before us. Did you notice that? Really, from verse 12 on to the end of the chapter, just about, there is instruction in the form of questions. Did you see that? And they're rhetorical questions. That is, they're questions that really don't need an answer because they're in the question itself. It's so obvious. But God Himself, you see, has given this method of instruction for the church to know all of His Word. And especially at this time in Israel's history, when she needed it most, when the church needs it most right now, is their catechetical instruction, question and answers, systematic, piercing pedagogy from the God of heaven in the truth of God Himself. In fact, I find in our text in these questions, to whom then will you liken God? Shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? A catechism of the Holy One. And that's what I want to focus on today, the catechism here of the Holy One. Marvelous instruction in the truth of God. Something we need today, and something that elicits a response, and it must. So, if we would be catechized, taught by question and answers by God Himself, let's consider this catechism of the Holy. And especially these two questions in verses 18 and 25 that I'm going to bring into our understanding here, just make some comments also on all of the other questions that are between them and after them, so that we have a sense of what Isaiah is doing here. But note again these two questions. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? Now, that first of all, the answer, of course, is obvious. To whom then will you liken God? No one. Not the answer, children? I asked my children that before the sermon, maybe last night it was. To whom then will you liken God? They knew the answer right away. They didn't have to go to college. They didn't have to sit down at mom's feet because they know it now. And the answer is no one. Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? And the answer is nothing. And then verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? No one. Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Is there somebody who's just on a balance with me? And the answer is no. God shall not be equal. He's not the equivalent of anyone or anything. So that's what we're dealing with here in the bulk of this sermon, in the doctrinal part of this sermon, this truth of God. That's what He wants to elicit or to bring out here, so that the people of God are catechized over and over again. Here's the question. And the people should say, here's the obvious answer. And it's a marvelous way of teaching. Well, now, note here what God wants to do here. Set up His godness as truly divine. To whom then will you liken God? Now, the word there in the Hebrew is El. Maybe some of you have names that end with El. Daniel, or Daniel, or Nathaniel, or some other. Well, the last, that's a Hebrew word, and the last is El, from God. And when God reveals Himself as El, or Elohim, or Elyon, Most High, it's always with reference to His being the Creator. He's the Creator of the universe. Not among the created, in other words. And so there's a distinction made in the very name here. To whom then will you liken the Creator? So that everyone is led to see, who looks upon all the created things, that our God is not among these things. To whom then will you liken me? To a mountain? Can't do that. He's not created like a mountain. He doesn't have the limits of a mountain. He's not dead like a mountain. To whom then will you liken me? To a prince? No, God is King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, go on, and this will help us to understand the godness of God that's in the word El. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Kadosh, I believe, is the Hebrew word. The separated one. Not only separated from all the sin of the world, so He's only pure, and that's true. He is good and He's perfect. You never blame Him, for example, for making a mistake and making me the way I am, or giving cancer, or in some way being out of control. God is God. He's perfect. And there's no one who can blame God for anything, because He's the fountain of all good. Then, holiness also means that He is distinct in every way, not just morally and ethically, but the holy God reveals Himself as, well, as one theologian has said, the holy other. And one of the first principles that we teach in the catechism classes of the youth is that this God we have is simply transcendent, means He is way above, far above all the created realm. And so the two words, El and Shaddai, or Kadosh, they delineate this God in this revelation as the one who's not us, who's nothing here below, who is not even of the high and the mighty, certainly not of the low and the lowly. He's God. And Israel needed to know this in their certain situation, as we shall see. And I wonder if we need to know this anew ourselves. Maybe there's some of us wondering what we were going to hear in church this morning. Well, here's what we're going to hear in church this morning. We've already heard it. God is God. God is El. He's the Creator. God is the Holy One. He's not you. He's not like you. He can't be brought down to your level or to anyone else's level. He is God. See, our problem is so often we lose this understanding of God. And we're wandering around and we're wondering what we're doing, and pretty soon we're wondering who God is. And, well, this is the problem of Israel. They were those who are rebuked, really, in all of these questions. And they're questioning themselves. In verse 27 is rebuked when God reveals to all of us now, for all time, the shame of Israel and Jacob. Why sayest thou, Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? My judgment is passed over from my God. Verse 27. Maybe we ourselves have been wondering, has God forgotten to be kind? Is God not there? Does He not have a word for me? Some direction? Maybe we've been not forlorn as the Israelites were, not complaining, but rather stuck on ourselves, not even thinking about God. Well, Isaiah is here to remind us that He is God with whom we have to do, the Creator and the Holy One. And by various questions, he brings out this truth so that Israel's catechized. See? Question and the obvious answer. Question and the answer that's right there in the question. Receive the instruction, Israel, people of God of the New Testament. Way back in Isaiah. Verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Just there. What Isaiah is doing, I believe, is simply saying that God took all of this stuff. Actually, in the beginning, there was no stuff. But He made everything out of nothing, and then took all the stuff that He had made, and measured it out, and gave some here, and put some there, and all of its right place. And He knows exactly the balance. He knows what global warming is all about, and global cooling, and global. He knows everything in this world, and in the next world, and in the next far reaches of the galaxy, and then the universe. Because He's God. This is just one way that Isaiah is led to reveal that God is really great. Yes, He put the H2 and the O together. Yes, He measured so that physics is physics and it's perfect. There's a revelation of the order of God. He made it so that all these things fall together or they fall apart. He's the God of this universe. And far before the scientist, the mad or otherwise, was God there weighing all things in the scales. And you see, we have a little part of our world. And I think this is important for students to remember, especially your first learning. You're exposed to certain knowledge and you say, man, there's a lot to learn. And man, I know a lot. Maybe this text is for you. Have you really, in all your measuring, in your labs, have you comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills? Scientists are itty-bitty beings, and all of them together are itty-bitty colloquiums of scientists. They're not all that they publicize themselves to be. So, God is God. He is the one who did all these. And then verse 13 reminds us that He's the God who didn't need any instruction manual when He made everything and is directing of everything. Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him, with whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding. Here's a verse. Isaiah 9, verse 6, doesn't that tell us God is the wonderful counselor? Here Isaiah is expanded upon that. God, the wonderful counselor, doesn't need your counsel. God, the wonderful counselor, doesn't need to be told, well, oh God, you made a mistake there. You made a mistake when you set it up so that Adam could fall in the beginning. That wasn't a very good idea, God. Don't you know that he would have fallen? And why did you make this angel who'd be a devil? And why? Isaiah rebukes such complaining questions of itty-bitty, proud humans. Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor had taught him? Nobody. Nobody. With whom took he counsel and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? So in the beginning, it wasn't, what do you think, colleague? What do you think, guy with the double doc in physics and astrophysics and everything? Should we make the world? Should we make it this way? Should we have a plan here? I don't know if it's going to work. Maybe we'll need two plans. No. He's the wonderful counselor. And when you think of that, then you think of the nations. Verse 15. All the nations. Well, when we think of the nations, we think there's some mighty things that are going on, don't we? Whether here or there or Libya or Iran or Israel, or Zimbabwe. God says this, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles. That would be the perhaps a reference to the Mediterranean isles and specifically the coastlands, places far away from Israel. All of this comprehends everything and nations even. What are they? What are they? Isaiah says they're nothing. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. That's not a question here. It's just an affirmation, a sentence, an indicative, a fact. Nations are like nothing. And so they're counted as a small dust of the balance. That's nothing. Can't be measured, kids, when we had balances like that and not computerized things. You might have a little dust or maybe you'd have a rock on one. That had to be taken off. But the small dust couldn't even be measured. And the small drop in the bucket, you might not even notice, that's not even to be measured. And you see what God is saying. This is nothing to God. These nations are nothing to God, even great ones. Then he goes on to say in verse 16, I'm just going right through this here until we get a sense of this, and then we're going to summarize it. Then he goes in verse 16 to say that the religiosity of people is nothing either. Even when it seems in mankind that cream of the crop of this universe, we like to think, is being really high and really divine and really something in his religion. Look what Isaiah says, or God through the prophet Isaiah says, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. You know that cedars of Lebanon? It's not sufficient to burn. Nor the beasts thereof in the wild country. All those animals are not sufficient for a burnt offering. No, they're not. You can't offer anything to God that He will accept or that will get you in a good state with God or that will beholden Him to you. That's the idea here. You see, we can't, by worshiping today, bargain with God. Say, I'm giving you this, and therefore give something to me. That's a Santa Claus God. Be naughty, and you don't get anything from Santa. Be nice, though, and you'll get what you want. Not with God. You bring all of it. You bring all your stuff. You bring all your prayers. I bring all my sermons, however poorly they are. And that's nothing. You bring yourself, you bring your parents, you're the greatest evangelist in the world, and so on. You bring them to God, and Isaiah says, don't be proud about it. Don't bring your past, your present, or your future. Don't bring your money. That is, pretending that you're going to get something with God because of it. You see, this is the distinction of the Christian religion, isn't it? Isaiah is talking about grace. Isaiah is talking about the fact that religion, true divinity and understanding of God is. You can't get to God. And God is not going to be beholden to you and indebted to you because of all your religion. No. He comes down to save sinners. And you worship. There is one thing, of course, we can give to God. But it's a thing that's a nothing, except that it is significant. It's called thanks. What can you give to God? Thanks. That's it. See? Well, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. All the beasts thereof. And then all the nations together. All the nations together. Not just all the nations one by one, but all the nations together. I find that verse 17. They're nothing before God, and they're counted to Him less than nothing in vanity. You see how significant all of the nations are and all the chaos of the nations to God. That is, as if they could upset Him. As if they were outside of His plan. As if they themselves could move God to do something not His will. They're nothing. So, Isaiah concludes in verse 18 with this first stanza of the great chorus of divinity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? Nothing, no one. And then he goes on in verses 19 and 20 to speak about those naturalists who imagine that God is like unto metal or unto wood. Verses 19 and 20 is speaking of the idolatry of the age. No doubt there, he would speak also into the cultured society, into our Western culture. And we don't bow down to metal and to wood, but we do have our mental images of God, don't we? There are these idols that are being taught in the universities and in the colleges, and I fear sometimes even in Christian institutions, which are simply not true. They are not the true God. There are these philosophies that are taught to the students. There is no one God. Well, Isaiah here is speaking of one God, and he's not Muhammad. It is not true, as they're saying now and they're getting militant about, that there is one God and He is Allah. There is one God, Isaiah the prophet says, thus saith the Lord, and He's Jehovah God. Now all of this is the catechism that Israel was being taught. And verse 21, 22, and all of these things are brought to play as well. With the refrain finally of the chorus of divinity, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. What's Isaiah doing here? What's Isaiah doing before we apply this now to our whole while we're here? He's doing something that God would have done in all of His universe, all of His world. That is, He's teaching the truth of God. Catechizing over and over, now with questions and answers, which are really clear and really they rebuke us in our little understanding. But over and over again. Isn't that what He did when He created nature? He created all things to be instructors. Heavens declare the glory of God. And the night and the morning, they speak of God. And mid-morning and mid-afternoon. And all the time speaks of God. And all the created realm speaks of God. And then there's the Bible that God has made and inspired. That infallible, wonderful work of God whereby He's revealed to us His truth. And it's all the truth as it is in God and of God. God has given as well the church to be an agent of this truth. The pillar and the ground of truth. That's what we're here for. That's what we want a church to be. To be an agent of the catechism, the instruction of the truth of God. And if we have not that, we leave everything and we might as well not be a church. Because this is the original catechism here. This is what Isaiah is speaking, and the whole Bible is speaking of from Genesis to Revelation. God is God. Questions and answers. divine pedagogy. Who is God? He's this. Don't you know? Yes, I do. And all of these things so that we get it. And that leads to this first application. We're to get this. We're to receive this instruction. Israel, you see, was having a hard time with this. She's pictured here as in Babylon or destined to go to Babylon in captivity, far away from home, as we saw last time. And she's wondering why. Well, she knows it was because of her sins. But she can't imagine ever coming back or that God would be merciful to her. And she needs to be catechized in the truth of the godness of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God. And maybe some of us are right there. That is where? Outside of God, far away from God, are wondering about the real significance of my profession of God. See, we make the confession. God is God, yes. Come to church, go through the motions, but what about it? Are we really there? Has God really catechized us so that, well, so that we know about Jesus? And this really is something. The one thing that the people of God then and the people of God today need to be catechized in, the truth of God as revealed in Jesus. Because you see here the El and the Kadosh, the God, the Holy One. He's set forth here in an Old Testament way as this great being. He's not to be compared to any other being that has been made. And who is high above, but who is here providentially and governmentally ruling everything. But the fullness of this greatness of God is especially seen when God comes in the person of His Son and He blows us away, as it were. Hey, see that? He overwhelms us. He astounds us in this remarkable way because here, yes, we understand this idea of greatness. If He's to be God, yes, He's got to be above everything. He can't be the one who's conferring with earthly counselors. He can't be made of wood or metal or stone. But when you come to Bethlehem, there's this something that blows us away because God reveals His greatness in becoming a finite man. Not changing the fact that He is the one who made heaven and earth, but taking on Him this limited manness. Isn't that something? To confound us all, so that we behold the glory too of grace. God reveals Himself in the New Testament to be this one of the cross. So Israel, somehow in the Old Testament, was given even to see here when it's given to see the mercy of God, that glory that shall be revealed in the man Jesus and in the blood that drips from His veins. See, that's what the revelation of God's mercy is about. The God who is great, who is just and also merciful for the sake of His own name, Jesus. And that's what we need to know. And we forget that. We forget that in our success. We forget that in our despondency. We forget that when we've been hurt by people and even religious clerics and elders, deacons and others we trusted to be Christian. Are you like that? Are you like that? Israel is in this state. They need to be catechized. They needed to be taught again and again and again. And so do we, don't we? That's why we come again and again and again to hear the Word of God. Here we are so carnal. Here we are so worldly. And we come into church and we want to hear something that just grabs us so that we can be maybe titillated in a so way, and maybe we'll have fun in the worship service, but God is wanting worship. And God is wanting reverence, and God is wanting us to rejoice in the Son of His love and to bow down before Him and to be glad in Him and not in our own estimation of what gladness ought to be. People of God, and this, finally, is so that the catechized, the ones who have the answers right, yes, God is God, and we believe in Jesus, they then themselves go out and they catechize, that is, they teach themselves and then the whole world, inch by inch, country by country, lost soul by lost soul. That's the purpose of this. Go back to verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come. You see, that's the position in which Isaiah would have the people of God. They're despondent, they're complaining, or maybe they're stuck on themselves, even this religious people of God. They need to be catechized again in the truth of God. And now he says, having been brought back into the presence of God and on your knees, go and tell the world, lift up your voice, be bold about it, don't be ashamed, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to be mocked by even Christians who want something different than this. Who want something, well, more human-centered and anything just to bring the people in. Oh, don't be deceived by that. It's all about beholding your God and then telling the world, behold your God. It's all about worshiping in spirit and truth. It's all about living as a Christian for the God who is great and greatly to be praised. Because, here's the question, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? And God says, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Church of Jesus Christ, what is your answer? Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray to exalt You. We pray that we ourselves may come away with a sense of the holy and may adorn the doctrine with godliness. For our purpose, Lord, in life, You know, is that we would magnify You willingly. Now in the day of Your power, give all the praise and all the glory to the One who's come, our Savior, in whom is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in whom to behold is to behold the glory as of the Father, the only begotten Son, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.